Hi, I'm Pastor Sandy Shear. Thank you so much for joining us for the Guts Church podcast. This week, we have the privilege to hear from Pastor Bill. The message was produced with you in mind, and we would love to hear your story of how God is showing himself faithful in your life. Share your story by emailing story@gutschurch.com.
Happy Father's Day, y'all. Isn't it great to be here? Isn't it great to... How many fathers? Fathers, you want to stand? Give these guys a roaring applause. Fathers in here. Fathers. Man, keep standing for God. Keep standing for your wife and your children. Stay loyal. Stay humble. Stay honorable. Man, live that life of duty, not just because you have to, but because you get to. Man, it's exciting to be here. It's exciting for me to speak on Father's Day. You know, it's interesting because most times I struggle with even Christmas and Easter messages because, you know, there's a few, you've done this long enough, and there's some of them where it's like, oh my gosh, that was awesome. I don't know that I can do any better than that. And then the next year, you have to do it again. And you can't keep preaching the same message. Some guys do. We just call those guys itinerant preachers. Which was a joke. Those are... Everybody's just going, yeah, you know, you're right. Pastors have to come up with something new a lot. And I believe I've got that for you today. I'm excited about it. How many guys brought your Bibles? And I know you got a cell phone. Man, some of you guys that are real Christians have a book. And because it's hard for Facebook messages and Twitter accounts and text messages and stuff that you get to alert you through your Bible, but it can't through your phone. And I don't know how to, if you can stop that stuff from happening when you're reading the word on the phone, I don't know how to do that. And I also don't know how to not make it distracting. So, man, turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 9th chapter and the 17th verse. And we'll get this started. You guys excited about the word today?
Yes.
Excited about what God's doing in this place in your life today? Man, I'm excited about what God's doing in your life. Jesus is talking here, and he talks about putting a new fabric, sewing a new fabric into an old garment, that it's not going to work. That fabric's going to shrink up, and it's going to tear. But then he says this, and this is pretty amazing. He said, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine in new wineskins. Everybody say, new wine in new wineskins. And you know what? Then they're both preserved. Then they both make it through whatever. See, that's what God's doing in our life right now. God's doing something amazing. He's doing something new in my life. He's doing something new in your life right now. You know what we call this? We call this Big June. How about Big June? Anybody live in a Big June? Man, you've got to understand that here's how this works. And you'll think, oh my gosh, did God tell you about this June? You know, he really did. And I'll tell you how. Man, I had this impression in my spirit to begin to believe for June back in March, April, and May. I'm thinking June because June, and I don't know if it triggered to me where people were talking about all the transitions in June. You know, there are weddings, there are graduations, there are people that graduate and get jobs. There's people that are planning on going to school in a new place, and all of that. A lot of that happens in June. For us, it's planning a wedding. You know, we had a wedding last year, and Taylor got married. We got a wedding this year, and Brooklyn's getting married. And I'm really praying for Kennedy's husband and the tremendous eloping that they have when they. I'm only playing. All the women in here booed me right there, but I think I've got one more in me, one more strong run at a wedding plan, but after this one, but you look at it, but what I'll tell you how God impressed upon my heart is I think I heard some people say, yeah, there's a summer slump, and there's a dip, and it's in business, it's in the church, it's in other things, and people get distracted, people go on vacation, and I start thinking, you know, wait a second, hang on, I know that I eat good the fruit that comes out of my mouth. I know that I have what I say. How many of you guys know that you have what you say? How many of you guys can boldly proclaim, I have what I say? Go ahead and do it. Man, I have what I say. We boldly proclaim that. So now we look at our lives and wait a second, there's a slump coming. Hold it. How do we counter that slump? We speak to it. You know, what God says, even in that slump, he said, when there's a valley that comes in our life, and you know, I know the Old Testament talks about the peaks and valleys, and we all go through the valley of the shadow. No, you know what? In the new and better covenant, God fills those valleys. See, that's what we have to understand. There's a valley coming. Man, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to proclaim God's promise and fill that valley and turn that valley into a harvest. And that's essentially what we've done in June. And we've made June, it's just big June. And I think every year we just go big June. Man, where there's promotions and there's raises and there's bonuses and there's increases and there's overflow that happens in June. I've talked to so many people that have gotten incredible blessings this month. I've talked to so many people, man, they've had the best month of business that they've ever had in this month. I mean, that's what we're calling big June, is it's just blessings upon blessings that they come upon us and they overtake us and God pours them out in our lives. And that's the good news that God has given us. But see, that's how we have to live our life. Man, if you're expecting doom, guess what? You're probably going to get it. If you're expecting things to be bad, it's probably going to happen. But you know what? God's doing something new. And you know what I believe? That you could, but you have to leave what's the old to be able to walk in and live in what God is doing as new. And see, that's so much. That's my message, my Father's Day message. You're going to see that. It's going to parallel in your life, in the life of people around you, that we have to leave what was old. We got to cut that off and go to what's new. Because what God does, God is about, and here's what's interesting. God's about new things. You should write that down. Man, he wants to do a new thing in us. God has a new thing for us. He's made us new creatures, creations in him. And see, and that's where this is. And in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter in the 12th verse, he says, then you'll call upon me and you'll go and you'll pray to me. And he said, I'll listen to you. And the next verse he says, and you'll seek me and find me. He said, and when you've searched for me, with all your heart, you're going to find me. And see, and that's the key. The key here is the new thing that's what's required of us for this new thing, what's required of you for a big June is with all your heart. Man, if you believe it with all your heart, if you possess it with all your heart, man, if you lay hold of that which is laid hold of you, how much of God's provision in your life is he holding back on you? None. So you know what? Now we've got to put our whole heart into it. But you know how this happens, and this is truly the glue of the church. It truly is. And this is why Sandy plays such a big, the role that she carries in the church. And the role, it's glue. Things come together. And she's got that ability in her life, that friend kind of ability, a great active listener, detailed. Man, she and I, if we'd have shot that video about that nail in that gal's head, we would have had to do no acting. It could have been in one take. We have rehearsed that video 10,000 times. I'm telling you, our conversation, she's like, well, man, I said, what's going on? She'll start telling me, and here's something that's become a little bit of an issue, and it's a challenge for us. And she starts to tell me, and I reach a point, and I blame it on God. How many guys blame things on God? God gave man, woman, okay, but how God did it, okay? That's what, because look, Adam blamed Eve. It's like, look, this woman you gave me. But I blame God because there was something in that rib that God used to make, you know, we still don't have them. A woman has one more rib than a man does. And God, Adam went to sleep, okay? Innocent little Adam. Man, it just... this perfect man, God extracted that rib, and it made it changed Adam. It's like something was in that rib, some kind of sensitivity, some kind of listening ability. Man, he could listen better. Man, I can't listen as good. I don't have as many ribs. I know that doesn't make sense to you. I'm not playing. This isn't funny. There's God jacked with man when he took that rib. And so I'm talking to Sandy. I say, whoa, Sandy, I don't even hear anymore. And she kind of gives me that look. And I've been married. We've been married like 60, how many years? 30? It's 30, 60, let me just tell you, it doesn't matter after that point. 31 years, right? Said, no, Sandy's already telling me how old we're going to be when we're married. How old are we, am I going to be when we're married 70 years? Because we were talking about this with Press's mom. You know, Press is the boy that Brooklyn's going to marry, and he swerved in just unbeknownst, like all gentlemanly and stuff. And next thing you know, it's like, oh, we're moving to Philadelphia. It's like, what just happened? But and that wasn't in my notes, okay? That's just a little bit of real. You're not going to get that. I'm not going to say where you're not going to get that, but you know where you're not going to get that. So I was just talking, and Sandy, when we're married 70 years, how old am I going to be? 97. Shoot. Young, fresh, and flourishing. When I'm 97, I'll be married 70 years, because that's how old Press is. Great grandmama, or they're still married. I don't know. They're just these old people that are related to Press. But the point is that we're talking about this stuff. And you see the issue that I have. Because here, let me just tell you. Let me just help you. Here's what happened. What happened is we had a boy. Okay, a man child. I got me a man child. That's all I'm thinking. I'm in the hospital. I'm going, where is it? And they said, it's that one. I said, well, what's wrong with his? What happened to his head? He's got this thing on his head. And they go, but they put a cap on it. And it kind of worked, you know, it's like a beanie kind of cap thing, but it was on this head thing. He's got this head thing working because, and it's some, and anyway, there's some other personal things. So I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, okay, it's my man child right there. Well, that's great, okay? And then you have a couple girls, and you get those girls, even though I'm believing God, like, they say, what's the baby going to be? We didn't find out, so for sure they're going to be boys. They're going to be, and Kennedy was a surprise, and I knew it's going to be a boy. And, well, don't look at me like it wasn't a surprise. Sandy, I was there. I know what surprises me and what doesn't, okay? They all were surprises. They all were like these wonderful blessings of the Lord. I'm telling you, I'm screwing this up because of that rib issue. If I had one more rib, you know what I mean? And then you drive by barbecue places, they have all you can eat ribs, and it just brings it up again. It's like, my gosh, and Sandy wants to talk, and all I can think about is all you can eat ribs. Where you want to go? Oh, and let me ask you this. How many of you guys have asked your wife where you want to go eat? And she says, let's go eat all you can eat ribs. Nobody, okay? You don't get that. It's like, so now every time I'm on that Harley, every time I'm going out with guys, guess what we're going to go eat? We're going to go eat some ribs. We're going to go eat a rib or two because I'm lacking a rib. But I'm lacking the sensitivity and the listening thing. But everything's relational. That's the point. This little Larry right here, hush up. Oh, he's so funny. He's going to be in so much trouble. But this is relational. God has built us relationally. Yet, all too often, guys, men, husbands, even fathers aren't really built for that. You know, and there's so many people in here. And I see it with men because that's kind of... You know, like for me, it's like my wheelhouse to reach men. It just, that's from me. You may say, well, I think your wheelhouse is this, and it was just immaterial what you think. But with men, their relationship with God a lot of times becomes an extension of their relationship with their dads. And they're thinking God somehow, even though they hear something about God's love and how much God thinks about them and how much, but they're not thinking much that they didn't receive that kind of love from their dads. And then I realized in this relational part that we're made and built for relationship, that with guys in here, and for Father's Day, it's a great time to remind you that our role is father to father. And it's us taking on that place as dads on this earth and fathers, that we're taking our kids, that this journey is to get them to God. That's why we go to great expense and great lengths to make sure your kids are safe, and the property, everything's clean, and it's fun for kids. And man, we're thinking about new playground ideas and other things that we can do to help make it that experience for your child. Because, you know, you say, well, why do you give, I don't know that you should give kids ice cream, especially in the morning. We just want them to love God. We want them to love the church. I mean, it's that simple, I mean, it really is. It's like, you want to go to church? Yeah, they give me ice cream. Well, we're going to give you a lot more because, see, and you could write this down. You guys that think about ministry, okay? And this is something that I think that there's been generations of ministry that didn't adhere to this. But in order to get people what they really need, you have to provide some felt needs. You have to provide some perceived, the needs that they perceive that they have, that you provide those needs, you can get them what they really need. And I think God uses that a lot. Man, that's how it works. The need in people's lives I'm telling you, if you're a three-year-old or a four-year-old, you need ice cream. Well, we're providing them some ice cream, but you know what? It gets them to their real need, their need for a heavenly father. And that's the idea of fathering. That's the idea of parenting. Man, it's a race to get your kids to God. And you know, that requires a relationship. The most important thing that any man in this room can do to be a father, the most important thing is to love God and love their mama. It really is. Even if you're here and you're divorced from your kid's mom or your kid's dad, you still have to walk in love in that relationship. You really have to. You know, I know they were heinous, they were idiots, and they were childish, or whatever they were. I'm just telling you, you got to be careful what comes out of your mouth. You got to be careful of your attitude toward those people, especially when you're around your kids, because they're going to pick up on it. I mean, you're picking a path that they're going to follow. And it's interesting because, man, when Jabin Chavez was here and he talked about forgiveness, how many guys were here with the weekend Jabin was here? It was profound to me. One of the points that he made was that if you don't forgive somebody, you're going to end up, the thing that they did, you're going to end up repeating it. Because that forgiveness is so, and some of you guys may need to forgive that maybe your kid's mom or your kid's daddy and get through that. Why? Because you need to be honorable with your kids. But I want to talk to the women in here a little bit, the moms in here, just some coaching tips, okay? And God put this on my heart as coaching tips. And this is a kind of a preface to the message, okay? So don't be thinking this is a message, okay? You're getting these coaching tips and then you're going to get a message. Okay, but these coaching tips, it's funny because God didn't, like, it wasn't like I had these tips and it's like, and God said, okay, share these tips. No, it's like, you know what? We gotta coach these people. That's how God looks at it. Man, this is so much about coaching. This is so much about, okay, do it again. Okay, man, repetition. It's because you know what that does? That the coaching truly does. What coaching does that mirrors parenting, it mirrors pastoring, is providing love and affirmation. And I'm telling you, the love and affirmation from a wife to her husband who's a father, one of them is don't put other people before your husband or ahead of your husband. See, God's got to be first in your life. And girls, your husband's next. And I understand you got kids, and I understand those kids' needs. Those kids are babies or infants and toddlers, and you know, but let me tell you, when you know you're doing it wrong, is when your phone rings and you pick up your phone, your quiet, content kids starts going crazy. See, that kid's sending a message, hey, put that phone down. I'm more important than what's on that phone. That's a little dashboard light for you where it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, man, we're getting things out of order here. You know, I know that for me, and I'm pretty simple and pretty practical. My world's pretty gray also. It's not so much black and white, but still it's very practical. And I knew that when I came home, that my kids, because so much of parenting, especially mothering, is, well, let's talk to the head of the house. Let's talk to your dad when he gets home about what you want to do or where you want to go or what you want to buy. So as soon as you get home, man, your kids are bull rushing you, wanting to talk about what they want to do or where they want to go or what they want to buy. And I got to make, as a husband then, first, I got to make sure, hey, I'm going to talk to you, but listen, after I go talk to your mama, I'm going to sit down with your mom for a little bit. And you know what? And let me just tell you, I probably could, if I was a baseball player, I could get in the Hall of Fame because I probably hit about 330, 340, 350 in this, but that's not good enough as a husband. Man, that's something that the do-overs that you don't get to have, but the do-overs is I would have been more more taking the initiative, been more meticulous about that. But you don't put others before you put your husband. Number two, that you don't expect your husband. Your husband's not a chick, okay? If you've married a man that's like your girlfriend's, he needs to be at breakfast this Saturday for sure at 8 o'clock, okay? We'll rough him up a little bit. We'll get, okay? But guys and girls are inherently different. And you have to understand that your husband's not a chick. He's not a girl. He's not going to be. He doesn't have that rib. He doesn't have that sensitivity. He doesn't have that communication. He wants to fix your problem instead of hearing about it. It's debilitating for me. I'll be real honest with you. There are so many issues. And you know what? My thing now is, because I'm already smart. Let me tell you, I'm smart. And after all these years, I've learned that Sandy doesn't want me to fix it. So now you know what I'll say to her? Let's get a pad and pen and make a list. Let's get this on paper. Let's get this out of your heart, and let's get this on paper. She doesn't want to go get it on paper. She just wants me to hear it. She wants me to be included in it, involved in it. But you know what? Man, you wives in here, understand. And notice on this list, let me just, you girls can relax a minute. I'm not going to talk about withholding sex or any of that stuff because I want you to listen to me, okay? That, again, was a joke. That was funny. It was stunningly funny. It took you by, okay? But don't dishonor your husband, number three. Man, everything starts and stops with honor. With honor, there's humility. There's not a bunch of pride. And you know, you could dishonor your spouse by the way you talk about him. You know, if there's one thing that I know, and that's one of Sandy's lines, huh, Sandy? I think that's what her mama Jane would say to her. If there's one thing I know. But if there's one thing I know is that Sandy has never dishonored me in how she's ever talked to any other person. She hasn't talked to her parents about me negatively. She hasn't talked to her friends. Some of her best friends are right here in this church. You've never heard one thing. Wait, you look at it, it's obvious. Okay? She could have a mouthful. Man, you let her write a book about what's wrong with me, it would be volumes. It would look like those medical books, those legal books that are this thick. It's case after case after case. But do you understand? She's never made a case against me. And I'll tell you, I can't tell you how strongly I value that, how big a deal that is. Man, you've never heard me talk about Sandy. Talk about our personal lives, or man, that's not, there's no, let me help you. There's no place for that. For you to go, well, I got to get it off my chest. I'm telling you, that breaks honor. And it's important. Like marriage ministry that we do here at the church, you can't come in and talk about your husband or your wife unless they're there. And you're telling them, really, we're just in the room to help you talk to them about it. Number four is don't make your husband earn your respect. And I know that's a hard one. And understand, respect is different than trust. I believe he has to earn your trust. I do. I don't think it's smart for you. And I think a lot of people get caught up in stuff because they throw trust out way too quickly and way too flippantly and too easily. And it's like there's people that say, man, I can't forgive him. No, forgiveness is easy. Do you know that? Forgiveness really is easy. Forgiveness is easy as this. God, I forgive him. Forgiveness is easy as, Ben, I forgive you. And you'll go, well, how can you do that? So go, here, I'll do it again. Ben, I forgive you. It's easy. Something comes up, I forgive him again, God. Man, I just walk in forgiveness with him. But trust, that's something completely different. See, if you can separate trust from forgiveness, it's easy to forgive. God's not requiring you to trust people. He's requiring you to forgive people. And see, respect and trust are two different things too. Girls, respect, even the Bible goes so far as to say, even if they're an unbelieving husband, man, you still respect them. You still give honor to them. Sometimes they're going to be childish. Sometimes they're going to be idiots. And you know what? Yeah, I get it. Trust me, I are one. But what we have to understand is trust is earned, respect is given. Number five is don't expect your husband to be Prince Charming, because he doesn't exist. He's not out there. You know, I mean, and by that, I'll tell you the way I would, if I wasn't trying to speak, if I was just talking to fellas here, but I know that this at this point I'm talking to girls, but if I was just talking to men, I'd say, hey, don't be comparing him to anybody. It's not fair to him to compare with anybody in your past, how your daddy was, how your granddaddy was. Because here's what you compare. Here's what's interesting about comparison. When we start comparing our church to other churches, we're not comparing our church with other churches. We're comparing our church with other churches' best practices. We're comparing our church with Hillsong Music. We're comparing our church with somebody's youth ministry that's just over the top. And it's not, let me just tell you, man, you don't compare, you realize how great a church this is. You realize how great a man you're married to, how great a husband, how great a father he is to your children. That's why I'm saying don't think that he's got to be Prince Charming. I don't think you would have fallen in love with Prince Charming because you fell in love with him. And see, and that's the idea that we take. And So that's just some coaching points. And just because I just sensed God in my heart this past week, and it took me about 90 seconds to come up with them. I don't think this is an exhaustive list at all. I just think it's something that you look at and you consider, and then you kind of carry it from there. Man, let's go back to the Word, and let's look at the Father's Day message that I have in my heart that has really helped me. And it's just the message of Jairus and his daughter, and it's Mark the 5th chapter. If you could turn there in your Bible, I'm just going to read through it just a little bit. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, because he was by the sea. So he had a great multitude of people. Then he got in a boat, and when he got to the other side, here another multitude of people had gathered. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, which normally would have been bad news for him, but Jairus by name. And when he saw him, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." Notice the last thing he said, that Jairus said was, "and she will live." Everybody say it, "she will live." Man, that's the attitude you have to take when you come to the Lord. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Then we go from here to Jesus being on the road to get into Jairus' house. On that road, he came upon the woman with the issue of blood. She's like, "Oh my gosh, Jesus is coming by. If I could just have a few minutes with him." But then she saw the people that thronged him and said, "Man, I'm not going to get a few minutes with him. So what if I could but touch the hem of his garment?" She had an issue of blood for 12 years. She'd spent everything that she had and still only got worse. She was at the end of her rope, and she thought, "Man, if I could but touch the hem of his garment." You remember she leapt out. She touched his garment, and Jesus stopped in his tracks and said, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "What do you mean, who touched you? All these people are thronging you. What do you mean?" No, he said, "Who touched my virtue? Who touched my power? Who accessed the grace that's upon my name and upon my life?" And the woman did, and he said, "Great is your faith." And she was healed that very moment. Then we go to verse 35. And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. As he was delayed with the woman with the issue of blood on his way to Jairus' house to take care of his daughter, while he was speaking, they came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why do you trouble the teacher any longer?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, he didn't say it to the whole crowd. He looked at Jairus, he said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, only believe." Jairus stayed with Jesus. He didn't run home and mourn with everybody else. Here he was, probably at the very worst moment of his life. His 12-year-old daughter was on the verge of death, and he got a report that she was dead. And he looks at Jesus, and he's thinking, "Wait a second. What just happened?" And Jesus said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, don't be afraid. Don't freak out. Just believe. Just believe." Jairus, let me tell you, by custom at that time, they buried people that had passed away that same day. He had to take care of burying his daughter. He had to go through the grieving and the mourning process. But here, before he even get to that, man, Jesus spoke to him and said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. It was mayhem in there. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion? They were all religious people in there. Here Jairus, the head of the house, the little girl's dad, was going to get Jesus. They were all thinking, well, let's just see what this Jesus could do. We've heard about everything he could do. Well, then the little girl dies, and they just are freaking out in there. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Man, you think about this. You think about how emotional this was for everybody, but even for Jesus. But when he had put them all outside, he cleared the house. He took the father and the mother and child and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John. And he entered where the child was lying, verse 41. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talithi kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years old, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. You know, you look at this, and I think about my life. I think about my life as a dad. And I think, you know, the things on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm not initiating much when it's a 1 or a 2. I remember there was a time, I don't remember, Taylor's probably 7 or 8 or 9 years old, and he was at a park with his Aunt Susan, Sandy's sister, and he jumped off a swing and he hurt his arm. And my arm hurts. And it's like, yeah, son, things are going to hurt. A week later, it's like, my arm still hurts. I'm like, hey, you got to man up, son. You got to have a, because let me tell you, I'm a firm, I believe toughness is a value and an asset that especially boys should obtain. And you don't want a son that can't take a little bit of a hit, you know. So it's like, hey, get over. And after the second week, he's like, man, my arm. I'm like, oh, your arm. Come on, your arm. It's been 2 weeks. Sandy takes him to the doctor. His arm's broke. Okay, and I wasn't Father of the Year that year. Shockingly. But you understand that with this that when something gets to a 6 or 7 or an 8 or higher, man, I'm telling you, that protective and that providing thing in a dad kicks in. It doesn't necessarily do it when it's a 1 or 2 or 3 on that scale, but here it was, it got greater. And Jairus went to Jesus, said, a ruler of the synagogue. He didn't go like Nicodemus, who went at night. Man, he went in front of everybody. He's walking with a throng of people with Jesus, leading Jesus to his house that was full of people from the synagogue. But he knew that the number one thing is the Father went to Jesus. That's the first, that's the message to dads in here, numero uno. You go to Jesus. Then even when Jesus was seemingly delayed by the woman with the issue of blood, Jairus had to say, hey, girl, I know you got issues, okay? You're bleeding. I got it, okay? It's bad. I know you spent all your money. But here, we'll be coming back in about an hour, okay? Don't be delaying the matter. This is Jesus, and my daughter's over here. Then he gets word that she dies. And he's like, hold it. He could have been bitter at Jesus. He could have been bitter at that woman with the issue of blood, but he wasn't. He just hung with Jesus, just kind of looking at Jesus. I imagine he's probably just dazed. Just looking at Jesus, and Jesus said, look, don't be afraid. Only believe. Then Jairus brought Jesus to his house. People going crazy. Man, a huge commotion at his house. But Jairus let him in. Jesus got rid of everything contrary to the promise. It was all full of religious people. See how it ties into Galatians? All full of rules and regulations, and you're wasting your time going after this teacher. Don't trouble the teacher. Remember, the Bible says there's a ton of teachers, instructors, actually tutors, people that have expertise in one little microcosm, one little area. But generally, they're not going to be able to help you. But not many fathers. man, here Jairus wasn't going to a teacher or a tutor for healing help with his daughter. He was going to the man representing the Father. So he takes him back to his house. Jesus rids everybody and everything that was contrary to the promise. And then Jesus said something that has to be on the tip of our tongues as dads, raising our kids, living with our wives, man, loving our wives through whatever, that it's simply this, little girl, I say to you, arise. See, that's the message of fathering that Jesus gave Jairus right then and right there. Do you understand the power that Jesus had, even in the name of Jesus? If Jairus would have said, little girl, in the name of Jesus, arise. That's the power that he had. That's what Jesus was teaching, was coaching Jairus that day. A leader, a ruler of the synagogue. And now we get to a place that we go to Galatians, the fourth chapter. And this is the key, because what Father's Day brings to this kind of culture is it brings legacy into play. You know, I remember when, man, I think Mark Florence might have been an intern. And we were out at the intern house, and he might have been an alumni at that time. But I remember when we were out there, his son comes up to me, and we're eating a sandwich or a burger or something, and it was out on the east side of Broken Arrow, this property that we had that the intern stayed at, and two big houses. One was a girl's house, one was a boy's house. And it was on, I don't know, 10 or 12 acres on a big pond, out secluded. It was beautiful. And I remember sitting there, and this little boy comes up to me, and I don't remember. He's probably 5 or 6 or 7 years old. It's Mark Florence's son, who's an intern or an intern alumni at the time. And he comes up to me, and he said, "Hey, Pastor." I said, "Hey." He goes, "You know this house right here?" I said, "Yeah, I know this house." He said, "I love this house." I said, "Yeah, I do too. It had pine wood floors, and it was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful woodwork, and just a big, kind of a big farmhouse, estate house out there." And he said, "Yeah, you know what, Pastor?" I said, "What's that, buddy?" He said, "I'm going to live in this house." It's interesting, because I thought, oh my gosh, here's a kid that in 10 or 12 years, whatever it's going to be, he's probably already planning to be an intern here at this church. But you know what happened a couple years later? Is Mark Florence bought that property and bought that house, and they live in that house now. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. I started thinking, you know, that when I heard that report, I thought, oh, I got it. I know where this is going, God. But you know what? Where God took it was something so much greater for that family. And see, that's what God wants to do in your life. What God promises us in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, is that we'll be heirs to God. But listen, according to the promise, but according to that we'd be Abraham's seed. And where do you want to go? It's all yours. Everything you put your hand to will prosper. Why? Abraham honored God. See, that's the place that we need to get, where we're heirs, listen, not to any mess, not to any system, not heirs to the rules and regulations, but we're heirs to the promise. What do you believe in God for today? What is it that God has promised you that somehow you're not walking in it, you're not living in it, you haven't obtained it yet? Because the Bible talks about our faith, it's got to be like precious faith, that we trust God so much it becomes precious to Him. Man, what is it? We're here today, and as the father of this house, as that figure in this place, just as my kids, my responsibility in my house, my responsibility here in this house is to lead you to your heavenly Father, that you become heirs to His promise. What are you believing God for? What is it that you're in need of that maybe you haven't even gone to Jesus yet? You're worried about what people are going to think, what people are going to say. You're stepping out of your synagogue your safe little place of worship and you're going to step out into the public. You're going to get with the throng of people. You're going to walk with Jesus. You're going to be annoyed that people are delaying. Needy people are wasting the time of the master, and you got somewhere for him to be. And then finally, you got to get him to your house, and it's full of people that have contrary beliefs. You got to let Jesus rid the house, your house, of your people. And it just could be you and your wife. Man, you think about the price. But see, then you think about that we're heirs. There's an heirship involved in this. We're heirs according to the promise. Is God the healer? Is God the provider? Is God your security? Is God the protector? Yes, yes, yes. Is God your treasure? Is God your peace? Is God your covering? Man, that's the message of this place. That's the word you're going to get here every time you come in here. And sometimes the services are 60 minutes long. Sometimes they're 70 minutes long. You can't put a clock to what God's doing. God's doing something in this place. I told you that from the very outset of this service. Man, God's doing something in your life. Can you let him? Can you leave what was old and walk in what is new? And let me just tell you something. I'd be saying this a lot stronger if no one was in here but me. Can I leave what's old and go to what's new? Can I walk in what's new? Can I walk in the promise of new life? Can I walk in the promise of new things? Can I walk in the promise that God wants to do something new in my life? Well, heartily, I want to proclaim, yes, absolutely. God, whatever's in your heart, I'll do it. If you're here today and your life's not right with God, you're in a great place. This is easy for us. This is what we are built for, is to help people get their lives right with God. If you're here and you'll say, my life's not right with Jesus, I need to make Jesus the ultimate Lord of my life. I got to put all my trust in God because I've been trusting how I feel and trusting what I see. And now I'm living in a bad report. I'm caught in a trap of sin, whatever it might be. If you're here today and your life's not right with God for whatever reason, I want to welcome you into the family of God today. And all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Pray with me. Father God, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I trust you, God. God, I thank you now. My life's in your hands. I'm going to heaven. I'll never smell the scent of hell because Jesus is Lord of my life. I put my trust in you, God. And I thank you today that I'm your child and you're my papa. God, I love you, and I'll love you forever. And today, God, I put you first. You are first in my life, in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Give the Lord a hand, will you?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information about this message and others, please visit gutschurch.com.